Well, good morning, everyone. We are going to be moving on to the next Beatitude this morning, Matthew 5, 7. Lauren and I had the wonderful pleasure of celebrating our fourth anniversary this week, so it was wonderful. Got lots of well wishes and even a few pictures that were taken back at our wedding. People showed had them show up in their like timeline of, hey, remember the day kind of a thing. And so Mr. Jack sending me pictures of our wedding was a surprise this morning. So anyway, but it was sweet. Very much appreciated and so thankful to have celebrated that 4 years ago now. So hopefully I'm, you know, I was telling Lauren, I was like, you could have gotten a degree in the time that we've been married, you know? And I was like, so, but she's definitely gotten quite schooled in Joshology over the last 4 years. So I don't know if that's a degree she always wanted, but she's getting it either way. So.
Education, let's put it down.
That's right. She's getting educated, that's for sure. So, all right, well, let's go ahead and open in prayer. And on that note, Mr. Jack, would you mind opening us in prayer? Thank you.
Oh, Father, so thankful to gather together with your people this morning to worship and praise you and hear your word, Lord. Be so encouraged, strengthened, and grace. The words of grace and truth you continue to give us every day. For you, our brother, liberty, strength, Lord, to speak the things that are on his heart to you. Ask you to bless us during this service, not time to be. Lord Jesus, we pray in you.
Amen. Thank you. So as mentioned, we're going to be back in Matthew 5, looking at the next of the Beatitudes. Just as by way of quick recap, as I've mentioned before, as you get further and further into passages that you're building on, doing recaps get longer and longer, so this won't be quite as long of a recap. But one thing that has always been super encouraging to me with the Beatitudes is that they start first with, of course, the word blessed, or bless, as we talked about. We know that if there is a bless, if there's a blessing, then it is coming down from a blesser. It originates somewhere. So we see in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, that is those who recognize and see their bankrupt spiritual state, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A great promise. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, those who are deeply spiritually saddened over their sin and over the sin of the worlds at large, especially their loved ones, which we often remember and pray for as well. But it says, as believers, we have great great promise in that we will be comforted, which all of the world cannot claim. Verse 5 says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall be comforted. The gentle are those meek and mild stallions. You might remember they're trained to be under control, but with great restrained power. So their rider commands them, and they follow his every wish. They are not weak; they're just meek. They have great restrained power for their rider. It says, "For they shall inherit the earth." Our last two devotions, we actually looked at verse 6, which is, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." We saw that hunger and thirst are continuous, ongoing action. Is a hunger and a thirst not just for food or not just for something temporary or fleeting, but it is for something so far beyond us, so bigger, so much bigger than anything that we could ever aspire to or achieve, and that is for righteousness. And last time we looked at Romans 4, where we see a lot of talk of the word righteousness and how the Lord brings that about in the life of Abraham, how it was credited to him. It all came to him before law, before circumcision. Therefore, we saw that it is not about anything he could do, because he didn't even know exactly what he was supposed to do by law, by telling him, do this, don't do that, any of that kind of stuff. but this word righteousness is mentioned 8 times in Romans 4, and it says that it was credited to him, not it was earned by him. Big distinction there. So it's not by works, so that he may not boast. And it results in something. Back in the Beatitudes, says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So how are we satisfied? Well, something that came to mind this week, one of my favorite books that I've actually talked about previously, The Normal Christian Life, starts out at the very beginning just talking about how it sounds kind of almost counterintuitive in some ways. You think of the normal, it seems kind of normal, average, typical Christian life. which sounds exceptional and not normal, you know, so to live as a Christian, but the normal Christian life, to live the standard and the normal way that a Christian would live is extraordinary indeed. But in the third paragraph, the writer says, it will help us greatly and save us from much confusion if we keep constantly before us the fact that God will answer all of our questions in one way only, namely by showing us more of his son. So this true satisfaction is found in Christ alone. In this beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the satisfaction that we get, we looked at from John 6 and John 4, because it says that Jesus is the bread of life, satisfying our hunger for righteousness. It also says in John 4 that he is the living water springing to eternal life, satisfying our thirst for righteousness. So just to encapsulate and recap that one verse, blessed by God are those who hunger and thirst, which is God's doing, for righteousness, that is credited by God from his great infinite wealth, for they shall be satisfied by God through Christ. So this is all about the Lord. That's why I always love to see this verse, this word, as it starts every single beatitude, blessed. So it really is all by God's power and God's glory. So this week we are on to verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Seems like a really straightforward and not maybe as complicated or something really hard to wrap your mind around as maybe some of the other beatitudes. But let's take a look at it. Again, of course, we start with the word blessed. So we know that there is an origin, there is an originator of all the blessings. They come from somewhere. They're not something that just, comes because we got a lucky roll of the dice, or because, we crossed our fingers or tapped on wood or any of the other things that people say, and maybe even we say jokingly sometimes. This actually came to mind recently. Lauren and I have been watching this show called Alone, which is a very odd show indeed, oddly relaxing though, because basically they take 10 people and they stick them out in the woods in very distinct places, and it's up to them to live on their own as long as they can make it. And whenever they, to a point, they tap out and then they're off. That's the end. And of course they win a bunch of money at the very end of it. These are not just your average people. Like, I don't think I would make it, 68 days or whatever they're up to now. I don't think I'd make it 6 days, honestly. But, I've done a little bit of camping, but I don't think I'd be wanting to trap rabbits and figure out how to skin fish and, how to build it, with a little cheap saw, try to saw, and build my whole entire own structure or house that I got to live out of and everything. But what really struck me is you commonly hear these people that have been out there, they're struggling. It'll pop up this little thing in the bottom corner. It'll say, so-and-so has not eaten protein in 16 days, and they're like, so they're really desperate for a fish. They've lost 64 pounds or whatever in a month and a half, and then they'll catch a fish. And this guy, the other day, caught a 6-inch fish. He was ecstatic, over the moon, which, any of us would be probably right, but what he said really struck me. He said, not thank you, Lord, for this. He said, thank you, Chilco Lake, for this fish. And another person described it as, oh, thank you. I'm so enamored. I cannot believe this. You've given me this. Thank you, fish. I'm like, you think this fish had a will to bless you with his life so you would not die out here being a, moron trying to win $500,000 in the woods? That was not on the fish's agenda, So again, that just resonated with me in a very different way. Every one of these verses starts with blessed. We're blessed, not by fish, not by the lake, not by Mother Nature, not by whatever hippy-dippy, gooey thing we want to, call it. We are blessed by God, by a person. we see that, back in verse 7, it says, blessed are the merciful. This word merciful is actually pretty exceptional in the New Testament. It only appears one other time. We're going to look at that a little bit. It's in Hebrews 2, 16 through 18. I'm going to pull up on the screen here as well. And we do see that this is talking about Jesus being briefly humbled as he came to earth, changing the way that his role is playing out, because he's now entering into our story firsthand in person, in flesh. But we see, let's start in verse 16. It says, for assuredly he does not help. He does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. If you remember that The last devotion, we talked extensively from Romans 4 about Abraham and about his descendants, about the rich blessing of righteousness that they received. But going on from verse 17, it says, therefore, he had to make his he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful, here's the word, and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So this word merciful means full of pity, compassionate. He had to be made like is also, I believe, translated in the King James as he behooved. It means to have a desire by law or by duty. So it's going a bit beyond this whole, just this idea that, he just had to be made like that. It's not just, well, it's something that he was subjected to. It's not something that was outside of his desire, will, or, any kind of anything that he would ever want. Instead, we see that Christ desired this duty to grow into a pitying, compassionate, merciful, and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God to make a way or propitiation for us. And some of the language here can get a little tricky sometimes. You're talking about Christ growing into something. However, we know that he had, two natures here. He had, eternal nature. He also had, an earthly human nature. We can't relate to him if he is not actually tempted. Mr. Mark actually talked about this last Sunday in his sermon. So, don't confuse those two terms. But one thing that I was going to say that just kind of to contrast these two, when I lived in North Carolina, I lived pretty much, a lot of people thought, in probably one of the best areas, because in central North Carolina where I live, Chapel Hill, we had hills, they weren't anything like mountains, but we definitely had lots of rolling hills up and down when you go up and down roads. But if you wanted to go 3 hours to the east, you could be at the beach. If you want to go 3 hours to the west, you could be in the mountains. So really, it was just like, do you like the beach or the mountains? Which is a common question, people will ask. Do you have a preference on one or the other? And it's like, well, from there, you don't really have to really make any big decision here. It's just which direction do you want to go for the weekend? You drive one way, you're going to hit one. You go the other way, you're going to hit another. So it was the same distance for me. It's pretty much a mundane preference. It could even be called just a whim, whatever you feel like doing on a given weekend. That is not how Christ loves and serves God the Father, or us, his brethren, as Hebrews 2 calls him. Says that he desired this duty. This was a desire of his, that this was something that he was growing into and fulfilling by his own doing and effort and choice and will. So this is not something that he just flippantly went, I guess I could go for that. If you think of all the things that he went through, first and foremost, even just leaving heaven to come and enter into the earth in the form of flesh, that alone, I don't think any of us could ever fully comprehend this side of heaven, that Christ would leave full face-to-face presence of just walking with his Father, knowing him, completely untempted by anything, completely unmired in all the days, goings on in person of him in the flesh here. How could we ever relate to that? But instead, what we see is in Philippians 2, it says, although that he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's Philippians 2, 6 through 8. That does not at all sound like a whim or a preference, but it sounds like a desire, that a duty that is calling him to something so much more than that. It was part of him growing into a compassionate and pitying, compassionate, merciful, and faithful high priest. Back to Hebrews 2, though, notice it also says he had to be made like his brethren so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. This kind of underscores everything we were just talking about. Luke 2 says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature before God and men, something he was growing into. So Jesus, once on earth, was made like, became and grew into a merciful and faithful high priest of wisdom and stature. So why is all of this so important? Why are we belaboring, these points? Two verses that I'd really like to read to you. Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And Romans 8:29, which many of us probably know, For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. A lot of times people really kind of reduce this particular verse, especially down to predestined. And that is a super important point, of course. However, what was he predestined to do? What is the predestination? It's to become conformed to the image of his son. There's an actual process. There's something that's happening there. So God began a good work in you and will perfect it. And what does that perfection look like? Conformation, which I didn't even know was actually a word. I looked it up last night. I was like, am I making up a word if I write that? I know confirmation. I don't know conformation. The process of conforming is actually a word. Conformation, he's conforming you into the image of his son. That is the believer's predestined plan by God. So when you see that Jesus is modeling this pitying, compassionate, merciful faithfulness, take great encouragement in that, because that's not only who you serve, that is the image that God is growing you into the likeness of. Blessed are the merciful, for it is evidence of God's predestined plan to conform them into the image of his son, the merciful and faithful high priest. It's probably a mouthful, so I'll read that one more time. So blessed are the merciful, which we see right here out of this beatitude as well. For it is evidence of God's predestined plan, something he chose to do before time, predestined plan to conform them into the image of his son, the merciful and faithful high priest. This beatitude goes on, though. It says, blessed are the merciful. Then we have the comma, what we often talk about as the world likes to try to live for these parts. For they shall receive mercy. Because who doesn't want to receive mercy? Of course, everybody wants to receive mercy. This is where the world wants to live. But remember from our devotions in Psalm 103, see that mercy is God rescuing you. It is pity and compassion in bad circumstances, most often from our own making, not just something we're merely subjected to. It's actually something we chose to do, a lot of really stupid things, sinful things that put us at great distance, at great odds with God. But God does an amazing thing and he rescues us from that. If you remember back in Psalm 103, verses 2 through 4, says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. So what are those benefits? We kind of broke them down in two categories, mercy and grace. The mercy part comes first. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. Those are all the things that he's taking you from. He pardoned you. He healed you. He redeemed you. He gave you mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. These are things we're already, of course, being richly blessed with, not something we're just like, well, someday I'll get all the mercy of the Lord when I'm in heaven, after I'm done with everything on this earth. No, you're a rich recipient of it, even right now. So this mercy is a function of God, and it's how nearly all uses of the word are used. One really notable one that jumps out at me too, it's a little bit of a longer passage, but we can look at it briefly. It's in Matthew 18. A couple more times since it's a little bit longer. And we're looking at verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Starts to sound like mercy even from the very beginning, right? For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Just to put in perspective, I was trying to figure out, what is that? Like, how does that translate? Just so we can get some sort of comprehension of how much money are we talking about. And depends on who you listen to and what kind of translation or what kind of conversion you look at for monetary value. It's roughly, best I could figure, about the equivalent of 12 years salary. So if you think that you're indebted to someone for 12 years salary, we might think, oh, well, I owe more than that on my house, maybe, you know, unless you paid off your house. Well, no, you have an asset behind that you can sell and get your money out of it, or at least, you know, not owe as much. This is not that. This is actually, you just purely owe it. You don't have anything to sell for it. And that's what it says right here. It's like, we got to even sell the people to get them to a point of being able to repay. Just as another kind of random correlation too, you think about also, a lot of times they will say that, you know, bankruptcy only lasts on your credit report for 7 years. So in the United States, if you're like technically like over 7 years worth of earnings in the hole to, for something and you can't pay it, in a lot of cases, you're better off just declaring bankruptcy, saying, I am so out of money that I have absolutely nothing that I can, you know, do to pay this off in any kind of reasonable time frame, that the interest is going to just crush me. And you're better off just saying, I'm bankrupt, call it a day, clean the slate and start over. in other words, this guy is bankrupt, but he is spared by his master. Keep going. I think we left off in verse 25. So verse 26, the slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. So there we have mercy. But keep going and see what he does with that mercy. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. This one I also kind of did a quick translation on. That's roughly 4 months' wages. So it's not no money, but it's also like 1/36 of what he was just forgiven. So it's a very small, meager amount compared to what was just cleaned from his sleep. Verse 29 says, so his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So we have someone who's hugely indebted being shown mercy. That is the second half of this beatitude. They shall be shown mercy, but who's going to be shown mercy? The person who goes and chokes his, you know, fellow slave because he owes him money, owes him like a fraction of what he was just forgiven? Of course not. That is the first part of that beatitude. Blessed are the merciful. So we see that those two come in together. We could also even come up with an inverse of this and say, well, is the opposite true? Cursed are the unmerciful, for they shall not receive mercy. And yes, that's what we see right here in Matthew 18. So shall my heavenly father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So just to kind of put, this kind of encapsulated. So God the blesser blesses his children with the capacity to be merciful and pours mercy out on them by growing them into the image of Christ. How very blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So we see again, just something that has just blown me away time and time again, studying the Beatitudes, is that everything about this, which I don't know why this should ever shock me, but everything about this is centered and built around and provided by and for God's glory and through God's power. Everything is about him in all of this, which honestly, I mean, if you think about anything good and wholesome and wonderful and eternal and of life, that is really truly what it is. It is not something that we conjure up. It's not something we could ever have done apart from him giving us the power, the desire, you know, the drive to do it. So it's great encouragement. I think it's also a huge encouragement for brothers and sisters in Christ, because, you know, I hope that we'll have the opportunity, Lord willing, to go ahead and, you know, study more. Okay, so we're talking about mercy. So what does mercy look like? This is kind of more just like an overview of the whole concept of it in this beatitude. But what does that really look like? What are examples of mercy? How do you actually live this out in your daily life? What are not examples of mercy? That would be a good one to look at, too. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, we know that this applies to us. We know that this is like how you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You give, you know, I don't know. I'm very encouraged by, you know, the people in this church, because there definitely is a lot of grace given to people. I don't know. Being a preacher's kid, you get a really ugly view of a lot of the inside workings of church. Even as a little kid, you see all kinds of really weird behavior and stuff that you're like, this is not of Christ, you know? And there are a lot of people in the church who a lot of times don't see it, because it's generally the preacher and his family who are on the front lines who see it firsthand, you know? My parents have even gone, I wasn't really going to go into all this, but my parents have even gone through all kinds of nutty stuff in their ministry. I mean, my dad, My dad's very financially and business minded. And when he got to a certain church once upon a time, he said, you know, there are a lot of things where the IRS is really cracking down on churches. It's about 25 years ago. He said, you know, and I want to audit the books, just make sure the church is in the up and up, because if they aren't, then the IRS could come in and basically wipe out this whole church just because somebody's stealing from the coffers and the church never did anything about it. And that was happening in many places. So anyway, they audited the books and they found out that the church treasurer, who had been the treasurer for about 12 years, had stolen at least $140,000 from the church. And that's just what they could find that was directly stolen, you know. And she was candid about it. She was like, yeah, I go to Sam's and I just like use the church credit card to pay for my groceries too. And then but I'll pay it back. It's like, you'll pay it back. First of all, you just can't do that. Well, anyway, my dad brought this to the church's attention, and it was, you know, they literally in a meeting called him the spawn of Satan and fired him on the spot. So he lost his position. They lived in a parsonage, so they became homeless. So they were suddenly left with your church, your house, which is across the parking lot from the church, you know, literally from like here to one of those buildings out there. Yeah, you need to get out of that house. And by the way, we're not going to talk to you. We want to have nothing to do with you, and you need to go. So obviously the opposite. That would be one of those examples of not showing mercy to your brothers and sisters in Christ, even if my dad's wrong about it, you know, which he was just like, let's talk about this. This could be a problem. We should investigate this. So anyway, all that is to say that, you know, I'm really thankful when you find a body of Christ that's just like, no, I mean, we even have theological differences. Sometimes they even play out in somewhat public kind of ways, you know, but ultimately nobody's like going, I hate you and I want a part of this. The church doesn't split. We don't end up with six churches splitting out of it because people break into their factions. You know, we're a people of mercy. We're a people of grace, you know, and those are definitely the attributes and the blessings of the Lord, which is where they originate. So let's go ahead and take a few minutes to pray. You want to pray for the church and those kind of things too. I mean, we are not above ever, you know, succumbing to those sins. I mean, we still deal with flesh, and we definitely don't want that to, you know, in any way hinder the ministry of Christ, not just hinder us personally, but so, you know, pray as you feel led, and we'll just take some time, you know, and I think when everyone's had a chance to pray, Mr. Rich, would you mind closing us once everyone's had a chance? Thank you. I'll go ahead and start us. Lord, thank you so much for the rich blessing of mercy, Lord, that you just richly bestow upon your people, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that that is not something that we have to try to find a will or desire or even figure out that that's something we should want or that we should be about, Lord, but it's something that you teach us as you move us from the milk of the word to the meat of the word, from having just met you, Lord, and just understood as infant Christians, Lord, to that you grow us into the likeness and the image of Christ. We praise you, Lord, that mercy is only possible by you, but it is something that we desire because of you, Lord. We praise you, Lord, that when we have the opportunity to extend it, and when we do, Lord, that it is not to our glory, boast in ourselves, Lord, but it is to your glory, Lord. It is to boast in you, is to bring you thanksgiving and praise and glory. Lord, we just these beatitudes, Lord, are just so incredibly encouraging, Lord, that even in the first word of each one of them, we see that it is centered on you and it is built around you, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that, Lord, that that does not also mean, though, that we are just left out in the cold, giving everything we have to you with nothing that we could gain from it, Lord, because what is most glorious to you, Lord, is also most to our own good, Lord. Praise you for that, not to be trite, but that win-win, Lord, that it is glorifying to you and it is to our good. We thank you, Lord, for the gathering of the saints that you have called us in from darkness, that you have called us to your wonderful, beautiful, amazing, eternal light, Lord. You have given us life, and you have given us this wonderful fellowship, Lord, merciful and kind and loving. Lord, not perfect, Lord, but always seeking for your glory, Lord. We pray that we would be a people defined by our praise and a people defined by our prayer, our brokenness, our humility, our desire to see you glorified, a desire to see your word preached, desire to see the lost saved, Lord. Pray that these would not just be merely things we say on Sundays, Lord, but these would be things that you would constantly remind us, Lord, they are the marks, the hallmarks of your people, Lord. They are not only the callings, but they're the great, rich joy and blessing that we get to have as your people, Lord. Lord, I give you this, pray that you would just have glory from this day, Lord, from our time together, from our worship. Pray that you would be the centerpiece of it. It would not be words on a page. It would not just be us trying to sing in key or anything silly and vain and temporary, Lord, but it would be really about your praise. As we partake in eternal praise, even here and now, Lord, you would be glorified by everything in our service today. Pray that your spirit would minister to Mr. Mark even right now as he prepares to preach on another of the churches, Lord, that received your word. We have those directly documented even thousands of years later, Lord. We praise you for that as well. We pray that your spirit would teach him and show him, give him the words, Lord, of how that applies to us all these years later. Thank you again, Lord, for another day to gather together, another Lord's Day, Lord. In your precious name we pray.
Heavenly Father, you are great. Father, you are good. Father God, you are almighty. Father, you are merciful, gracious, and kind. Father, you're angry with the wicked, with the dead. Father, you cast men and women and unbelieving children and all unbelievers and liars into hell for all eternity. Father, you forgive repentant sinners that otherwise you would also be cast into hell for all eternity. Thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, who gave himself for us, those of us who believe, that we might, as your word commands us to do, your word pleads with us to do, your word enjoins us, beckons us to come to him, to come to your son, to believe on him, to trust him, to embrace him in his work and his person, to obey you, Father, as a result of that believing, to walk with you in the way that pleases you, to walk with the way that's illustrious of your glory, it's illustrious of your mercy and grace, that's, Father, points to you, not to ourselves, points to your grace and your mercy, your love and your kindness, your righteousness, your holiness. Lord, how far short we fall of your glory. Father, thank you for that which was said this morning. And Lord God, you do all things. To you be the glory, through you. To you. For you, God, be the glory. I pray that we would realize that in our lives. That we don't live like that so much, but Lord, help us to know that. Father, you need nothing from us, Father. We need everything from you. Thank you that you give us breath and life. Thank you that you give us families, husbands, wives, work, church, fellowship, dear Father. I thank you that you give us laws, protection, and police, and magistrates that, though few and far between, Father, are righteous men who desire the right thing, some even to walk in your ways and in your light, in your precepts. Thank you for the preaching of your word. Thank you that through preaching of the word, Father, comes faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I pray for those folks that are on our hearts, Father, to for you to save. My son Michael in particular, Father, I know that Joanne's aunt, Father, who's lost family members this year. Father, cause her to turn to you, to look to you, to trust in you, and you alone as her only hope, salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for Aaron, Samantha's son. Father, I pray for him. Father, I can't imagine more being a teenager in these years in this world. Father, the temptations, the sin that just is so, so rampant, Father, drugs, and sex, just outright ungodliness, being heralded and lifted up as the standard. Father, giving Father, such as some of us who walk in that darkness, thank you, dear God, you save sinners. Thank you, dear God, you save the most ungodly and unrighteous. Thank you that you saved the Apostle Paul. Thank you that you saved King Manasseh. Thank you, Father, that you give mercy to the most ungodly of men and women and children. Father, this is the day you've made. Father, give us the joy that is our strength. Cause us, dear Father, whatever is our trouble, trial, burden, care this morning, to cast it and them all upon you. Which, Lord, you said, you're willing to take it, Father. You're the only one that can handle it ultimately. The cares we have for our families, the cares we have for our nation, the cares we have for our own souls and our continued giving our members unto as instruments of ungodliness, Father, we hate ourselves. Cause us to hate it more. Cause us to turn from whatever sins, Father, that we excuse as the sins that so easily beset us, or, oh, it's just living. Oh, it does. Father, help us to hate ungodliness wherever we see it, especially in ourselves. Grant us that repentance. Grant us the grace to turn. Grant us the grace, Father, to resolve to present our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Help us to consider ourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we do. We love you, Lord. Help us increase that love in us for you. Your word says if we love you, we'll keep your commandments. We'll love your people. We'll love your ways. We'll love your word. We'll be pursuing the holiness and sanctification without which no man will see God. Lord, how great you are. How wonderful you are through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, when we see sin in ourselves, help us see him quickly. Don't turn us over to despair, Father. Don't turn us over to in the inclinations of our own heart. In that, and many times, Lord, ungodliness that we are tempted to involve ourselves in. Lord, help us to number our days. Those of us, particularly, who are advancing in years, Lord, help us to be sober. Help us to be grave, as your scriptures teach the older men to be grave, serious, the older women to love their husbands and their children, to be workers at home, and to be the things, all the characters and qualities, Lord, that please you and that honor you. Help us not give offense to Jew or Gentile, fellow believer or unbeliever. Help us to walk in your ways. Lord, help us to receive your word this morning. Lord, take your word and prompt their consciences in ways that we'll see where we're not complying and not following after you, Lord. Help us, dear God, to face those things in our lives that need to go. By your grace, dear God, help us to walk in your ways. By your grace, help us to want to walk in your ways. By your grace, Lord, let us forsake all those things that hinder our obedience and our honoring. So thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for giving us the help here. Lord, those cares that we bring to you, Lord, we cast them at you. We're able, you're willing, you've told us you'd never leave us or forsake us. Help us to enter into the joy which you call us to walk in life abundantly. Help us to get back to the basics, dear God. Help us to honor you. Help us learn from your word here in the book of Revelation today. I pray in Jesus' name.